We're here to let him work within us and transform and change us so we can leave this place encouraged and, if may be, shining with his glory as we go through the world outside, and we're there to be lights and salt for the world there. I have this note I'm going to keep, Drew, for a long time in my Bible that says, our church yearns for this, a great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission. A great commitment to the great commandment, which is what? What is the great commandment? Love thy God and love thy neighbor. Love God and love people, those whom God brings into your life. Whether they are easy to love or not easy to love, God doesn't say choose and pick. God says just love them. And then a great commitment to the great commission, which is what? Make disciples. Not go. I mean, we like the part to, you know, with a go, because it's fun to go places. Alex, right? New Zealand stuff, you know. Going is fun. I don't mind going. But it's not the going that matters as much as the make disciples part. Teaching them to observe all that God has commanded. So a great commitment is what we desire to the great commission and the great commandment. And then as a church, if you look on the wall, there are a couple of banners there that says, we are a place where everyone ought to belong. I want you guys to feel here at home. Whether you speak Chinese or, I mean, Mandarin or Hakka or Cantonese or Romanian or French or, English, you are here as part of God's family. You are a valued and treasured part of God's body. And this is your home. We pray that this, you truly feel you belong here. Not just a visitor, you know, not known. We want to know you. And I want to know you. And then it's a place to grow. You don't have, you know, I'm going to say this, although it's kind of like cutting my own, you know, tree. It's dangerous. You don't have to come to church. What pastor would ever say that? I hope no one comes here because you have to. I hope that you come here because you need to. Because this is a place where God works in your life. Not just by teaching, although this is a big part of it, but by fellowship and by the fact that you realize you are an important and needed part of God's body. You want to be here so you can place yourself in a... You want to be here because this is where God can speak to you. Not the only place, don't get me wrong. Not the only place, but a place that God has ordained for us to fellowship in his word and let this word transform us. So, and not just that you grow here, but also you learn to serve. And although serve is a great word, I kind of like more you find meaning for your life. You realize that your life actually matters and God can use you no matter how young or old, how, you know, nothing else, nothing matters but the fact that you are useful in God's hands and you can find a place to serve. Not in this building per se, in God's kingdom. And you find purpose and direction for your life. Anyway, that's my intro. I'm going to do it at least once a month so we never forget what we're doing here. We're not here gathered just for social, although that's part of it because we are a family, but we're here for so much more. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Alone, it's hard. But when we look around and see we're not alone, it's so much encouragement in the fact that we are together in this. Anyway, so as Steve said, today's message is about a treasure to be shared. And it's part of the Practical Faith series because, you know, this is something we know we're called to do, which is, you know, to bring it down. We're called to bring God's message, the gospel, to anyone that needs it, you know. And it's not always easy. Sometimes we forget our motivation. Sometimes we forget the message. Sometimes we just forget. But I pray that today's message will encourage your heart by giving you just a glimpse of God's heart And then the ways to, the how-tos. I try to stay away from the too many how-tos and give you more of the whys. You know, why do we do this before we know how to? So God can use you where you are at. God can use you the way God made you, in such a way that you truly bring the good news wherever you are. And I want to start with a story. There's a phrase used in a book that I have in my office. The phrase is, walk across the room. And the whole book is about how can we as normal Joes and Janes, how can we truly be used by God to bring the good news to everyone around us in a, less than official way, not conferences, not, you know, stadiums filled with people for evangelism. Those are good. But it's about you and your coworker, you and your neighbor, you and, you know, the guy across you in a subway as you sit down, you know. And this phrase, walk across the room, means you take the courage to go to someone who needs God's light. You take those 8 steps, or whatever it takes, 8, 5, 20, I don't know, and you walk across the room to meet with a person who needs God's good news. Someone many years ago, her name is Ioana, which is kind of like Joanne in Romanian. So Ioana was a neighbor of mine. We grew up together. She used to go out with the sheep. Her parents had a couple of sheep, so she was like, she used the pastures next to my home to, you know, watch the sheep and learn. She was studying to be a doctor, to go to medical school, and she was watching the sheep. So she was a great, great kid. And she met the Lord in 1992. And she was so passionate about her love for Christ, about her God, sorry. She loved God so much that she was just shining with that love. And one Friday night in early May 93, we met randomly in the bus stop going home. And she came to me and said, "What are you doing tomorrow? Come with me. You know, my friends are playing basketball tomorrow morning. Want to join?" I said, "Yeah." So we met, and next day I met with this group of Christian kids that were playing basketball every Saturday morning. And we played ball. Nothing majestic happens. Like, really nothing happened. And we parted ways, and I went home. And I haven't seen her. I did not see her for the next 7 days. And guess what? I lived in a city of, pretty much like Toronto, about 2.5, 3 million people. Large city. And the chance to meet someone randomly were kind of slim. Well, I met this lady, Ioana, for 3 weeks in a row. Every Friday night, I met her randomly. You know, I mean, I say randomly. I know God brought her in my path, or God put me in her path. And every Friday night, she would say, "You come tomorrow with me to play basketball." And I said, okay. And lo and behold, by the third week, I realized something was weird about her and her friends. They were strange. They had joy. Weird. They had hope. How come? I mean, what's that? What's wrong with you guys? Anyway, long story short, she had the courage to come to me and say, "Come with me to play basketball." Simple thing. But that courage of hers to walk across the room changed my life. And I hope by God's grace through me, many other lives. She's not walking with the Lord anymore. About 10 years ago, she went on the wrong way. But her choice to walk across the room in May 93 still has ripples in God's kingdom, for God's kingdom. And I'm praying for her. I hope one day I can see her again and say thank you for that courage to walk across the room and just invite me to a basketball game. She changed my life. I mean, God used her to change my life. And it's my story of someone who walked across the room to come and talk to me. Why? Because she understood one thing. God has a special heart for the lost. And I should use bigger fonts. I'm sorry about that. They looked awesome on my computer. There is a reality of life. Many people are lost. Every Sunday morning I sit here, and during the first few songs, kind of like pray as I sing, as I think about those that are dear to my heart who do not know Christ or do not walk with the Lord. My sisters, for example. I have 2 sisters older than me. Great ladies. They're as far as you can get from God as possible. And my heart hurts And I kind of picture them praying to God and worshiping God with me, and I pray for that. But I know that it's a reality of life. Some people, many people actually, are lost. And there's these verses here in Matthew 13 that I just cannot ignore. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of time of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I read this verse, I realize God is an awesome God who gave us so much, gave us his son, gave us an open door to receive life forever. But people sometimes don't like that. People hate the light because it exposes their darkness and they don't want that. And some people choose to rebel against God. And they still prosper. Look around. They still prosper. Some of the most corrupt politicians in Romania have amazing properties, not just in Romania, but all over the world. They own this, a lot. And they prosper. And just like Habakkuk, I wonder sometimes, Lord, why does the unrighteous prosper so much? And God says, two words, for now. That's all the context I need, for now. Just like Job asked, why do the righteous suffer? Two words for context, for now. Anyway, so there's a definite reality of life. Some people, many people actually, are lost and headed towards that place that Christ describes as a fiery furnace. And we don't want that. You know, we're happy for this one thing. Not just for the reality of the tragedy of the lost. And so were we, all of us at one time. We're not better than anyone. We're just blessed by the fact that God chose to walk across the room and meet us. But there's the patience of God. And I thank God every day for his patience for me and for my dear ones who do not know the Lord. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. I love this phrase, not wishing that any should perish. Or as some old, I think King James says, that none should perish. In that place, sorry, wrong verse, but that all should reach repentance. God has patience, and I praise God and I thank God every day for his patience towards me and towards those that do not know him yet. Because there also is a plan of God. The plan of God includes, obviously, Jesus. And you know these verses all over the place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, or his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So that's the awesome part of God's plan. But let me tell you this. Is this the whole plan of God? Trick question, so I don't have to answer. No. Because it's Jesus plus who? It's not U.S. By the way, I should make it clear. It's not U.S., okay? It's us, okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's you. That's us. That's God's plan. Jesus, that walked across the universe to come here and die for us so we can have life in him, and then us with a clear commandment. God loves every person. He wants none to perish, but all to go to repentance. But he wants us to be the lights, to be the messenger, to be like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's see if my memory helps me right. It's not on the screen. Oh boy. I know that the millennials will Google me right now. I was right. Therefore, we meaning all of us, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. That is your message. That is my message for any person, every person. Be reconciled with God. Find peace with God. I met with someone last year that was obviously did not have peace in his life, was struggling. And there are obvious things that needed to be changed. And I told him, you will not find peace, the peace you long for, until you make peace with the Almighty, with God. And that hasn't happened yet, but I'm praying for that person, that he will remember these words, that peace shall come when we meet the Almighty and make peace with him through Christ Jesus. And then, the reality of the treasure. Just to to define the treasure before we read the verses, it's us. The treasure is us finding Christ, us finding the new life, the eternal life in him, us finding the kingdom of God. That is the treasure, being part of God's kingdom, being saved from the punishment of evil. There's a verse in 1 John 2:2 that says, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Fancy word. I'm not sure the New Translation maybe even use it anymore. But me being an ESL, I like the word, the way it sounds, propitiation. You know what that word means? It means the sacrifice who takes away the wrath of God from you. The sacrifice who takes away the wrath of God from you. Christ took away God's wrath against you and brought in exchange God's love, peace, and grace for us. That is a treasure. And it says in Matthew 13, you have the verse on the screen, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, rejoicing, he found that treasure. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Next verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Two verses. A couple of things in common. These people found something of great, great value. And both of them rejoiced. And both of them sold everything they had so they can take ownership of that great treasure. So, in other words, God wants us to understand that being saved is not... it's nothing short of the greatest miracle that could happen in our lives, and such a great treasure. I heard this quote. Actually, no, I read this quote about one pastor asking a member of the church, why are you so opposing it? This guy was opposing evangelism. And the pastor asked, why do you oppose evangelism? He said, I don't want to inflict God upon anyone. I was like, what? For you being a Christian is something that was inflicted upon you? Do you still love your past world so much, your past life so much that you regret being a Christian? I remember being a non-Christian. I'd do anything. I give up 50 years of non-Christian for one day of knowing Christ. Because I had no purpose. I had no value. I had no direction. I had nothing. I was nothing. And finding Christ was like finding that great pearl. Everything was worth it. And that's why we do evangelism. Not because we have to, not because Matthew 28 says we need to, but because we cannot help ourselves. We found this great treasure. Everybody ought to go. It's so much, it's enough for everybody. It's like finding a great waterfall. And you know there are millions of people who are thirsty. And you know you won't ever be able to drink all the water. It's enough for everybody. And you say, come and drink. That's why we go and say, we share our faith because we just cannot contain ourselves knowing how great a treasure this is. I could go on and on for this, but anyway, it is a treasure to be shared, and it all starts with becoming like Jesus. Find the treasure changes us. You're never the same. I'm not the same I was, whatever the math is, 1993. What's the math? 20 some years? 26 years? I'm not the same. I'm so glad I was transformed. I'm not like Jesus. I you know, he had hair, I think. But that's my hope, and that's my goal, and that's my striving every day to become more like him. I'm still lacking. I'm still short on some things, but I'm changed. I'm not the same. And I rejoice in the fact that as Christ, as being like Christ, I'm called to be, I'm called to live as he lived and be salt and light. I'm to imitate his heart in having compassion. I was chatting with someone yesterday, I think it was recently, put it like the dwarfs in Snow White. When did you wash your hands? Recently. So I, whoever didn't see that show, don't worry. I want us to reach out to those who don't have the God, don't know God. And we do that not just by, you know, evangelistic events. We do it by compassion. Sometimes we just meet people and serve them in love, asking nothing, not even asking for them to listen to us in return, just by serving them. Dave, serving with a boat for the Christian Horizons. You drive around kids and you don't preach to them, I think. Probably not. But you serve them and they remember that. And I want us as a church to find ways we can reach out and be the light of the gospel with no words, just love and compassion. And by God's grace, I will give you challenges. It's coming, right? Okay? Somebody knows what I'm talking here. So I have something up my sleeve or that's coming for us, and I'm so chomping at the bit. What's the English phrase? You know, just ready to go and just waiting for that moment. And okay, so we have a treasure to be shed, and we start by becoming like Jesus with compassion, being salt and light, and living and loving sacrificially. Living and loving sacrificially. Which means what? John 12:24. We'll come back to this verse. The grain of wheat cannot bring fruit unless it dies. But when it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. That's paraphrase. I didn't memorize the verse, and I'm not reading it, but that's the zest of it. A grain of wheat will bring no fruit unless it dies. But when it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Living and loving like Jesus sacrificially. Become like Jesus. And that's the first step in sharing this great, great treasure. We ought to be different. I became a Christian back in 93. Why? I did not hear a great message. I did not read a great passage that changed me. I was not given a verse that transformed me. I saw the gospel in a bunch of youth. I saw hope. I saw joy. I saw purpose. And I was jealous. And as in my jealousy, I searched what made them different. And it took me about a month to realize it was Christ Jesus who gave them peace and joy and purpose. And that day I said, I need this. I want this. I cannot live without this. And that changed me. So, we share our treasure because God has a heart for the lost. And then we just cannot help doing anything else. And then we become like Jesus, salt and light, loving and living sacrificially. And we have a clear and passionate message. I remember our first evangelism. I watched. I was not a Christian. It was back in 91-ish. In Romania, in downtown, in front of the university, and a bunch of 10, 15, 20 young adults, teenagers, whatever. And it was I think they were Americans. I'm not sure. look Westerners, you know, shorts and t-shirts and hats and whatever, and a bunch of Romanians, like, again, teenagers or young adults. The Westerners were like, you know, white collar t-shirt, smiles on their faces, you know, looked really life, filled with life. The Romanians dressed in black or gray, long skirts for the ladies and scarves, and the guys in black suits and ties, and they sang. The Americans sang, you know, so much smiles and smiles and joy on their faces. But my Romanians were like, I got joy like a river, I got joy like a river, I got joy like a river in my heart. It's like, I don't need this. I walked away. It was nothing wrong with the message. Their joy was in non-existent, and I just walked away. We have a clear and passionate message. You know, why passionate? Because God's love, God's grace, and God's purpose and direction for our lives. I'm going to share with you a biblical story of grace. It's in, is it on the screen? Yep, it's there. It's the story of Levi, who became Matthew. It says here in the first three verses of this passage, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And story continues. But this guy, Levi, is the one whom we call today Matthew, the author, the one who wrote the gospel according to Matthew. In that day, God saw a tax collector, which for us means nothing. You know, CRA guy, what's wrong? They give us money, right? Or give me money at least. In those days, they were the most hated people on earth. They served the Roman rulers, took money from the Jews, gave money to the Romans. They were hated. They were abusers. They stole. They took more. They did a lot of bad things. And people hated them. And Christ sees Levi in his tax booth and says, for Rudy, that meant follow me. And he did. Left everything. And in his joy, he gave this amazing feast, and he invited all his friends, who are not probably much nicer than he was, and had this feast with Jesus in his house. I see here God's grace. He sees a person that is, you know, hated and despised by everyone, as God says, you have worth. Change. Leave everything and come follow me. In Matthew, Levi did this. And then not only that, he did that, he went and brought his old friends, as bad as he was before, and he brought them to Jesus. The woman it's on the screen, another grace story, John 4. Make a note, it's not in my notes, Jenny, so you should write this down. John 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. How many husbands, Jesus said, she had? 5, and the one you live with now is not yours, for John 4, 18. You know, make sure there's a funny, you know, this is a rabbit hole. 1 John 4:8 says what? Perfect fear conquers love. No, perfect, sorry, the other way around. Perfect love conquers fear, you know? And that verse was meant to be the life verse of this newlywed couple and was on their wedding cake. But the kid ate the one. Instead of the one, 1 John 4:18, remain just John 4:18. For 5 husbands did you had before, and this one is not yours even. Anyway, the woman in Samaria, despised by her village, a woman with such a bad reputation, she meets Jesus, and Jesus speaks to her heart. She goes back home, and she does what? She tells the whole village that she probably, not for sure, but she probably found Messiah. God's grace is amazing. And that's the passionate message, that God can change anyone. God changed us. And that's why I'm passionate, because God changed me. Had I not had God, I would probably not even be married today. Or I'd be probably like, who knows how many marriages I have behind me. Because I'm selfish. I'm ugly just me. But God's grace, God's spirit, God's work, God's word transformed me and allow me to have a blessed 22 years marriage. And every year is a better year than the previous one. Why? Not because of me, but because of God. How can I not be passionate about this and share with everyone? Well, and a clear message. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The message is clear. Four things. God is an amazing, loving, gracious God. Sin broke the connection between us and God. Christ came to pay for our sins and reconnect us with the Lord. Yours is today the choice. You want peace with God. All you have to do is choose to obey Christ and to trust him. Simple things. Four things. God, sin, Christ, and you. Nothing else. You know, Bill Bright, a great man of God, back in the began his ministry back in the 50s, and he served God until early 2000. I'm not sure exactly when he died, but his whole life was four simple laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Sin destroyed that plan for you. Christ came to restore you and allow you to enjoy God's love for you and his plan for your life. Yours is now a choice. You've probably heard the four spiritual laws brochure. It's been all over the place. But you know what? It's so direct and so simple and so clear. Your message, my message, our message doesn't have to be long or complex. Four things. God exists and he loves me, has a plan for my life. Sin destroyed any chance to enjoy God's love and plan for my life. Christ came to pay for my sins and allow me to enjoy God's love and God's plan. I need to choose Christ. Simple message. But the last thing that's needed is closeness. Proximity. Being there. How can you be a light if you're never out there? How can you be a light when you are just surrounded by people who have the light already? There's a passage I love and it's been on my heart for forever. Matthew 9, 36 and on, 37 and on actually. And it's not on the screen, so you should open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I tried to put most of the verses on the screen, but I don't get to. Oh, okay. When he saw the crowds, Matthew 9:36, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." How can you, okay, we know there's a harvest. There's no denying this. But how can you get to bring the harvest in? If I say this remote is yours, when does this remote become yours? When you make a Bible study about my offer and write three books about Adi's offer for you? When you just walk across the room and grab it? Because I said it's yours. Sometimes we know that we need to make disciples and be out there being the light. We know the theory and we enjoy discussing it. We enjoy writing books about it. We enjoy going to Bible studies and hearing preachers, you know, hammering it on for us. But we don't do nothing with it. It's all about proximity. About closeness. Sorry about that fancy word. It's about being there where the light is needed in the harvest. And God said, pray to the Lord, that he would bring out more workers, laborers in his harvest. And but one thing, in the same passage in Luke 5, the Pharisees accused Jesus of what? What was the accusation against Jesus in chapter 5 of Luke? He is a friend of sinners. How do you get to have a reputation as a friend of sinners? How do you get to have such a bad reputation? It's simple. It's not a trick question. You spend time with them. How can you be called a friend? You know, how can you be called a fan of Blue Jays, James? I mean, it's not a trick question. It's not a bad question either. You go to their practice sessions. You go to their games. You wear blue. You wear hats. You teach your kids about the love for the Blue Jay. All people know because you're so much with the Blue Jays. But when you go, when it's about those who need the light, how can you be called a friend of sinners? You go and spend time where the sinners are. And we're afraid of that. Why? My question is this. Who influences whom? Is my English good? Who influences whom? If I go and spend time, let's say, in a bar, and I leave the bar drunk, it was not the right place for me to go. Okay? So don't do that. But if I go, and honestly, I've never been tempted by drink, alcohol. Never been a temptation for me. I did used to consume back in the day, but never really. It was only social. Because my friends did it, I did it also myself. I did it myself. That's a song. Who influences whom? Can you go and be there and be with them, spend time with them, but influence them, not them, you. Okay? Be like Jesus. Change those whom you spend time with. Okay. Time for some hindrances. I like this word. Barriers? What other words could be? What synonyms for this word? Anyway. It's not there. Fear of men. Is that a real fear or not? Let's be honest. Are we afraid of what people would say? Yep, we are. Let's be honest. Most of us are. Some of us, maybe less than others. But all have this kind of fear in us of what will they say? Or what will be the consequences of me sharing the news with them? Or telling them, I'm a Christian. Or I became a Christian. I found religion. That's the, you know, a phrase used, you know, some days ago. We found Jesus. We found religion. I'm a Christian now. We are afraid of what they would say. Who knows John 12, 42 to 43? For many of the leaders of the synagogue believed in him, but they did not testify about him because they feared they would be cast out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Keep that verse in mind. It's one of the saddest testimonies in the Gospels. When someone chooses the applause of men above the applause of the Almighty. For now, it may be safer. Keep the context in mind. For now. Losing face. Being mocked. You know, being called a fool. Being full, all kinds of names, you know. It's okay. John, Paul says, I could be John, Peter, James, no, it's Paul. Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, it is folly. You know what? It's okay if they mock. It's okay if they laugh. It's okay if they call us names. Because they call, you know, I can be a fool for Christ. I'm okay with that. There was a t-shirt I had back in the day, "Whose fool are you?" You know, one of those crazy Bible t-shirts. "Whose fool are you?" I want to be Christ's. If I want to be anyone's fool, I'll be Christ's fool. Busyness. Are we too busy to do stuff? Remember, 2 weeks ago, we preached about that we should worship God with our time, establish values and priorities, and use our time for God's kingdom. Colossians 4:5. Be wise to those, redeem the time, acting wisely to those outside. And Ephesians says, because the days are evil. Our time ought to follow our heart and passion. Or comfort area. And I'm guilty of this. Comfort area. That's not me. You know, that's not me. I went to seminary in 95. And part of my admission exam was a language test. You know, how well do we know, in that case, Romanian? So they asked me to define myself in 10 ways using different phrases. And I found 10 different ways to define me using Anna. I was in love. So what? So I am the guy who loves Anna. I am the one who goes every day to see Anna. I am the one who wants to marry Anna. I'm 10 ways. I forgot exactly. It's all about my love for Anna. Why? I was in love. I was not ashamed to share that with everybody, anybody, because I love her so much, and I still do, you know? But we kind of, when it comes to Christ and our passion for Him, why are we so reluctant? I mean, it should bubble up, you know, it should be like visible out of us. Anyway, or last thing, which actually, and connect this. This is where we feel too comfortable. I would say, I cannot leave this place. It's me. That's just not me. Remember John 12:24. Unless a wheat dies, it will not bring forth fruit. We must die to ourselves and say, it's kind of hard. I'm ashamed. They might laugh at me. But you know what? I love God too much. And I love them too much. Let them go to hell and burn because I'm just too comfortable to tell them the good news. Big picture. The last thing, I say this a few times, not being trained adequately or feeling you're not trained adequately. You say, I don't know what to say. It's an old hymn, very profound theologically, that you can use anywhere else. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's all you need to start a conversation. You don't have to sing it, by the way. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. As you grow and know more about the scriptures, you can add stuff to this. But that's the zest of it. And it's so easy to remember. God, sin, Christ, me. God loves me. Sin broke the connection. Christ restored the connection. I love Jesus so much today, and so should you. Application, or let's make this personal. Learn to share your God story. Stories are powerful. Learn to share your story clearly and concisely. What brought you to change? What led you to understand that you needed God? And say, God, sin, Christ, and me. It's simple. Learn your story. Remember that you have a treasure that's meant to be shared, and stories are great. And if you don't know how to do that, ask for help. I will either myself help you or guide you to where you can find help. But learn to share your own story of Christ. Choose people. Oh, pray specifically. That's on the screen. Choose 3 people or 5 or 7. I don't really care about the number. But pray daily by name for people who need Christ. And do it daily. Do it religiously, if I can say that. Do it for Christ. Do it every day. Pray for them. And pray with passion. Not just mention 3 names like blah, 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 blah. No. Put your heart and your love for God and for them into prayers. And pray for divine and daily opportunities and encounters to share God, share good news with someone. This, I don't know if you can see it well. This is a beloved friend of mine. His name is Adi. He was my assistant pastor and my youth pastor back in Romania. And this is a trip he took to Turkey. I'm not sure exactly the year, probably 2011, 2012 somewhere. He went to Turkey for an evangelistic mission trip. And came back to Romania and he told us at the church that God has done amazing things. Every day they would wake up and pray. And they would go outside and pray. And pray for what? for opportunities to share the gospel in Istanbul, in Turkey, which is a very hard place to share the gospel. Day in, day out, they walked the streets and prayed. And God would guide them to those whom he prepared, whose hearts were prepared by him. And they had amazing, like the guy in the middle over there, it's a random guy God brought to their lives, and they were able to share the gospel. But Adi came home. My friend Adi came home and said within a week, he lost everything, in the sense that he wasn't praying. Being home in Bucharest, being going to work, going to church, going to, you know, stuff, usual stuff, he wouldn't pray for encounters, he wouldn't pray for people to be saved, he wouldn't pray, because he was back home in his comfort zone. And he came to church and said, what's wrong with me? I go to Turkey and I do this amazing work with God and for God. I come home and it's nothing. And he realized there's something in us that has to change. The same passion he put in Istanbul, he had to use it. He must use it back home also, because that's how we do it. We just pray for daily opportunities to connect with those that do not know Christ, and pray for ways to connect with the lost world, or for courage to be a bright light in the world you are already connected with. The school you work in, the hospital you volunteer in. If you're stuck home, the nurse that comes and changes, helps to change your clothes. Pray for daily opportunities to connect with the lost world out there. It's this simple. Share your God story. Pray specifically, by name, with passion, with hurt, with tears. Pray for daily opportunities and pray for connections with the lost, wherever God has placed you. Practical faith is a shared faith. You have a treasure meant to be shared. Pray like Isaiah. Here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed today to be reminded of the amazing treasure we have found in you, about this great pearl of great price of your kingdom that we were made part of when we believed in Christ Jesus. This amazing life eternal we have been given as a gift when we trusted you. Such an amazing treasure, Lord, and so much grace, so much love. And our life is so much worth now because of you and what you have done and what you are doing every day in us and through us. Father, help us to value this treasure so much. And help us to have the heart that you have for the lost. And these would lead us to a fruitful life for your kingdom. I know we cannot compare fruit. Some will have 30, some 50, some 100. It doesn't matter how much. But Lord, make us fruitful for your kingdom. And if we need to die to become fruitful, Lord, may it be. If I need to die to myself, to my fears and my reluctance and everything else, my comfort, Lord, help me die towards those so I can be alive for you and for your kingdom. Lord, today we choose as a church not just to belong to your kingdom, not just to grow as part of a kingdom, but also to serve you by taking the message of the gospel as ambassadors of Christ to this lost world around us, and call it to peace with you. May it be this a message on our lips every day. Be reconciled with God. Lord, sear in our memory these words of yours, Lord, today. And may this passion be kindled, rekindled, and kept ablaze in our hearts, not just 1 hour, but every day until we see you. So we can go there before your throne, not just us, but us plus many more who'd hear the gospel through the people of this church. Give us this courage, Lord, as you have given us salvation. Amen.